First of all, I want to warn you, I may say something which might scare you now. So if you're fearful, then, you know, please just rebuke the spirit of fear. You have authority over it. You can get rid of it whenever you like. It has to obey you. And last week when I was preaching in Uxbridge, I spoke for an hour and 10 minutes. Come on, see it. Oh yeah, that's, I can see some scared people. That's okay. Well, yeah, in my defence, is there any defence for that? I have no idea if there's any defence. Sorry, Mary, I'm already gone too far. If there's any defence, then, you know, it's actually that they were really hungry. It was like preaching in Nepal. It was like preaching in Nepal. You know, it was like preaching to people who really wanted to hear something and were expecting to hear something and were drinking in everything you said, and they were on the edge of their seat. Even though they didn't know Jesus. That was amazing. Honestly, it's fantastic. Love to preach to a crowd like that. No pressure. You know, I love you guys dearly. I love you guys dearly. And I was, during the worship, I was looking around. My heart is filled with joy for the lives that are around this room. But we've got to see more, haven't we? We've got to see more. And this is a day when God is doing incredible things. I've just been at the Pioneer Leaders Conference in Manchester, of all places. Give it a big Manchester. It was a fantastic time. You know. And God is doing great things around our nation at the moment. And we heard stories from all over, which are phenomenal stories. But you know, we can all experience these stories. I don't know if you ever prayed the prayer, God, can I have an opportunity to share my faith this week? You know, and that sounds a bit scary maybe, but, you know, God only ever asks us to be a witness. And that's easy, isn't it? You know, it's easy just to be a witness to the things you've said or the things you've done or the things that other people have said and done or what God's done. It's easy to be a witness to that. You don't have to make anything up. Jesus doesn't say, I want you to make up some good news about me and go out there and tell them that. I want you to read some textbooks about me and go out there and tell them that. What he says is, I want you to be a witness. Just be a witness. What joy, what peace, what love have you received from me? You know, just be a witness to that. So anyway, I like to say that prayer. And God has a funny way of answering that kind of prayer. He doesn't always answer, please can I have a Ferrari prayer? I don't pray that one very often. I never pray that prayer. Although, you know, a nice new car obviously wouldn't go amiss. Mine is getting on. So I prayed that prayer last week. And I had two opportunities to share my faith in that week. One was with a foster daughter. She went to hospital, which was not good. But visiting there, I had a chance to pray with her. It's the first time. She'd only been with us a few weeks. So, you know, that was great. I asked her if she wanted to pray, and she said yes. So, fantastic. Nothing more than that. There wasn't lightning bolts or, you know, there wasn't a, you know, a lot of healing that happened at that moment. But I believe there's healing coming to her from just being in our home. We've seen healing flow to teenagers consistently over the years. So it's a therapeutic place, just like the church is a therapeutic place because there's lots of love. And then after I preached for an hour and 10 minutes, most of you would have thought that would be quite enough, really. Come on, say amen. Amen. Come on, say it like you mean it. Amen. Amen. You know, I was getting the folk to pray for one. I did an altar call. You know, I just said, I just said, if anybody wants to give their life to Jesus, stand up. Because I've preached fire, man. I was on fire. You know, how could anybody not have their heart moved by the stuff I was saying? And you know, Henry's hands went up. And I asked, have a guess, Rosie. I was preaching fire. Hey? 10? None. I hope you preach too long. They painted eyes on, you know, and I took the snoring to be grunts of pleasure. But I got them praying for each other anyway, and then I went over to the back. There's a young guy at the back who hadn't. The young guy's always at the back. Honestly, during the worship, I had a picture of you guys all at the front. I believe Jesus wants to hand the church over to you. And I'm serious. I believe Jesus wants to hand the church over to you. And I'm look forward to the day when I can sit at the back and you're down here and I'm hearing you rave on about your love for Jesus. Come on, we need you to do that for us. I'm going to help you do that. Please, let me help you do that. Jesus is going to do everything to get you down here. Anyway, he was at the back, as they always are. And I went up to him to chat to him. And the first thing he said to me was, I really wanted to respond earlier. And I said, oh, what was that to then? Because you didn't want to make assumptions. Assumptions make an ass out of you and me. He said, when you ask people if they wanted to give their lives to Jesus, I said, oh, do you want to do it now then? And he said, yeah, why not? I'd like to. So I got the pleasure of praying for him and just blessing him in the name of Jesus, letting him know he's a son of God. Because that's what happens, isn't it, when we give our lives to Jesus. We know that we're born again, that we become children of the God who is love. And as I put my hand on his chest, his heart was going to come out. Honestly, it was, sometimes his heart was boom, 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 boom. Just like mine was like when I gave my heart to Jesus too many years ago. Or not enough years ago, actually. If you understand my meaning. I encourage you. Before I get into my hour and 10 minutes, I just wanted to start off with just a little encouragement. I wanted to say... It's not going to shake your head at me like that, Ali. It's not going to stop me. I want to encourage you to pray that prayer. Because God loves to honor that prayer. And, I have a picture of you guys praying that prayer, and I see Marla being turned upside down. Marla's not a tough place. It's full of people that are lost. That are waiting. They're not waiting for a religious encounter, but they are waiting for a touch from heaven. They are waiting for a little bit of love that might change everything for them. They are waiting for some hope in this hopeless world. They are waiting for some laughter. And we carry that glory, don't we? We carry that hope. In broken, sometimes cracked jars of clay that aren't much to look at, but boy, on the inside, come on. Anyway, I better get into my talk. Yes. But I know, Al, you've got to go before the end of the talk. And you told one story. You told me before the meeting. There's another story. Can you tell me that story, please, again?
So I've been spending the last 6 months being trained with a company called Abakin to be a McKinsey consultant in transformational change. And one of my friends I've come to love is a guy called John. And we had a session at the end of our 2-day conference where we had to say, when do you show up best? And what blocks you when you show up? And he said to me, you've given me so much in the last 12 months, I really don't know where to begin. But he said, the best thing you've done of all is get me on my spiritual journey back to God. That's the best thing you've done. Of all the things that you've done, of all the wisdom that you've brought, the best thing you've done is that. And then he said, but it isn't just happening to me, it's actually impacting my family as well. He said, my son went to his first Holy Communion a few weeks ago. And last week, he was ill, I'd like to, and he had a migraine. And as he lay on his couch, his son said, Daddy, Daddy, I've got to come and do something. And he goes and gets a little wooden cross. And he lays it over the chest of his father and just prays for his father. And just prays for his father to be healed. Isn't that awesome? And they're just refinding their faith. And so just pray that Giles will find a church locally, which is our next step. He went to an HDB church last week and found it a bit too out there for him. So we're having discussions about out there and traditional church, but that's the story.
Fantastic. Thank you, Al. That's life, isn't it? This is why we're here. I love the jars of risk, the balls of risk. This is why we're here. Each one of us, we're on mission. We're on a mission from God. And it comes in those kind of ways. It comes as we live out of the goodness of God and we help others to taste something which they might want to come back, taste some more of. The guys, one of the stories, I must tell you this story, this is a crazy story. Yes, what we heard at the Pioneer Leaders Conference, Paul Weston was up speaking about the schools that he's starting. He's got about six schools that they're in the process of starting, you know, at the moment, which is incredible. He was an uneducated guy. He's now helping to start several schools. Amazing. Anyway, he also does this stuff called Lark in the Park. And he was going down the road the other day, and this guy says, hey, you're that Lark in the Park geezer, aren't you? He says, I just want to tell you this. My wife died at Christmas, and she's there right beside him. My wife died at Christmas. And he said, she looks pretty good to me. He said, she died. She was making the Christmas dinner. She was up at the stirring the gravy and stuff, and she fell over. And her heart stopped beating. And I didn't know what to do. I said, oh, the Lark in the Park guys, they say in the name of Jesus, don't they? They say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And so that's what I did. I put my hand on it and said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. I tried some CPR and stuff, didn't work. But in the name of Jesus, be healed. And she went, come on. She got up and started cooking the dinner again. A couple of minutes later, bollop, on the floor again. Her heart stopped again. And he said, they would tell me to pray again. If it doesn't work the first time, pray again. So laid his hand on it and said, in the name of Jesus, get up. Be healed. She gets up again. She starts cooking the dinner again. But he's worried now. So he thinks he better call. He's worried now. You know, all of us faith-filled believers, when we have got worried. He then calls the ambulance, and the ambulance comes, and they say, well, your wife hasn't had a heart attack. She's absolutely fine. Look at her. She's as right as rain. She's there stirring the gravy still, you know. And, obviously she must have been doing something else the first time. But, you know, so she's there still making the meal, and they're convinced that she's okay. And they're a bit miffed that he's wasted their time. Then she falls over. And they all go into panic because her heart stopped. And they do the whole CPR thing get her up again. But anyway, he said, I want to tell you that story. Isn't that amazing? It's because, you know, that Lark in the Park is a bit of the mission, isn't it? It's a little bit of heaven coming to earth. And the knowledge of the glory of God spreading. Oh boy, look at that. That's Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read it for you, shall I? With one breath, like Paul wrote it. Yeah, thanks, Andy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I'm going to run out of breath. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ, to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. I love that first chapter of Ephesians, or it's a part of it, but because if you want to know the plans and purposes of God, it's the best place to go. And they're all in Christ. But I've highlighted a few bits in red there. You know, Father chose us in him before the foundation of the world as sons by Jesus Christ, or children by Jesus Christ, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Fantastic. So, what does that look like? Well, it's supposed to look like this. A little pretty picture for you. The world was created and Father planned to fill it, didn't he? What did he plan to fill it with?
Good things.
Good things. Fantastic things, yes. What else did he plan to fill it with?
People.
People, absolutely. Anybody want to add to that? Glory, sorry? The whole of creation, yeah. He wants to fill the whole of creation with his goodness, with his glory, with fruit, with peace, with joy, You could say the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when he created the world was not full of that stuff. Interesting that. To listen to some preachers, you would think that God made it all wonderful and perfect and already completed. But actually, that's not true. A little bit of it was good. A little bit of it was heavenly. A little bit of it was filled with his glory. And that was the bit where Jesus played with the children of men. If you read Proverbs chapter 8, you see a picture of the Son of God playing with the sons of men. His delight, it says, within the sons of men. He played with them at creation. And so he was playing with us in the garden. That was Eden. And his intention was that we would grow up as children of God, that we would fill the whole planet. Not that God would fill the whole planet, that we would fill the whole planet, that we would take what he'd given us and replicate it and reproduce it, and so the whole world will become Edenic, full of these things. Good plan, eh? Fantastic plan. Glorious plan. Unfortunately, Independence Day happened. We like to rebel, sometimes with good measure when we're throwing the tea into the Boston. But we like to rebel against authority. And the children, Adam and Eve, who were already in the image of God, they were just young. They were just babes in a sense. They were grown up, but they were babes. They were still didn't know who they were, really. And along comes the snake and says, "Did God really say?" How many people have heard that? Come on, how many people have heard it? The rest of you are liars. And that's from heaven. Because the enemy always says that. Whenever God says anything to us, the enemy will always say, "Did God really say next?" I mean, look at chapter 3 of Matthew. The baptism, the great baptism, the dove comes down, you know, the Holy Spirit, the Father's there, all the Godhead are celebrating, way! And Father says, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Come on, follow him, listen to him. And the very next chapter, chapter 4, when the guy comes through holding the big board, you know, just a few days later, he's out in the wilderness, and what does the devil say? "If you're the Son of God." In other words, did God really say that? And if we're honest, every one of us, it's a battle for us to choose to believe whether actually God does speak to us or not. And many of us get stuck at the first hurdle. We don't progress very far because we don't actually believe it. The more we believe it, the more likely we are to pray for folk, the more likely we are to prophesy, the more likely we are to speak good things over people and to tell them that their sins are forgiven, to tell them that God wants to heal them, to tell them that actually they could be free today. Because that's the kind of thing that God has said to us. But the enemy's clever. He comes in, you know, and did God really say? All right, I've told you stories. But my own journey was a crazy journey. Reading scripture. I used to love reading scripture. And one day I was reading scripture, and it says that one of the women in the Bible was about to have a baby that the prophet said within a year. And as I read it, the words leapt off the page to me. And I said, "Oh, that's for friends of mine, Roman Catholic friends of mine." It was too late to call them, so I wrote it down. But the next morning when I woke up, I picked up the bit of paper. And the words came to me.
Did God really say?
Colin, or was that you? And honestly, I didn't know anymore. There wasn't the surety in me, because that feeling that I had as I was reading had gone. And if we trust our feelings, we'll never move in faith. So that bit of paper gathered dust, and ended up, I screwed it up and threw it in the bin. But I didn't do very well. But it's good to tell stories when you don't do very well, because God taught me a lesson. God taught me a lesson. And within a year, they had a baby girl. And, you know, and whilst at one level I was sad because, you know, I'd let God down. If I'd have only had the bravery to say what God had said to me, their faith would have been increased. My faith was already increased because I heard God. It's good to write stuff down that you think God is saying to you. Really good. That's why journaling is great. It's good to write stuff. It's an act of faith. Even if it's a small act of faith, it is an act of faith. And God takes an act of faith that even if it's as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains with it. So anyway, Years later, I prophesied the birth of a baby girl when God showed me a picture without questioning, and it happened. So the question wasn't really anything else but, who's your father? Is he really holding out on you? That was a real question that the snake was asking Adam and Eve. Do you really trust this God who's telling you what's right and wrong? And so as a result of that, the world was not filled with Eden. They became lost. Orphaned. That's what happens. You know, you lose your parents. You actually feel lost. And the world became lost. The world became a place filled, instead of with love and joy and peace, became filled with fear, filled with anger, filled with frustration. Lost. But God, being God, never changes, and he didn't give up on us. He chose to reach out again. And so the world was lost, but God begins with a couple, Abraham and Sarah, one man. He says to him, get up, go out to a land I'm going to show you. And he does. That's kind of crazy in its own right. Someone who doesn't know God has a dream or has a prayer moment, thinks, you know what? I think God's asking me to go to a different country. Imagine sending that to your mum. No one's ever been talking about God, you know, or if they have been talking about gods, they've been talking about different kinds of gods. And you suddenly say to her, well, I think the maker of heaven and earth has just said to me, I should move. I know what my mum would say. But he did. And the wonderful thing is, this, God says, you know, we think that God is angry with us at that point because of we chose independence. But what parent is ever angry when their child chooses independence? You know, that's not what happens. The parent may get angry about the separation, but they're not angry with the children. They're just frustrated. They just want the children back, and they work tirelessly to bring reconciliation. So God, that's what we see. The picture of the Bible is a God continually striving to reach us. And so he's not angry with the world. What he says is, you know what, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you and I'm bless you. I'm going to pour out so much blessing into your life it can't be contained. And through you, I'm going to bless every family on earth. And Abraham believed God, the Bible says. He trusted God, basically, and that was credited to him as righteousness. And so there's a little thread, Israel, there, strugglers with God, going on in amongst all the lostness. Some people starting to wrestle with God and trying to follow him. And they do well at points and not very well at other points. But the thing is, we needed to be children. Because the kingdom comes via empowered children. So Jesus comes and he reveals the fatherhood of God to us. He brings us back to the Father. You know, that's incredible, isn't it? That prayer, he says, teach us to pray. And it's not the Lord's prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. And he teaches us to pray, our Father, our Dad. Even before we've understood anything, even before we've, do you know what? You're a child. You can pray to God as Dad. They knew nothing at that point. That was at the beginning of his ministry. Teach us to pray, Dad. I have to honor Lina, who used to always pray to Father when I first knew her, when I joined River. It used to irritate me at the time. Because everyone else used to pray to God. Everyone else used to pray to Jesus. Everyone else used to call him Lord, etc. And Lina was the only one who called him Father. I want to honor you, Lina, because you're a prophetess. You saw in advance, actually, that's what God was calling us to. And you're leading us into that place of understanding God as Father. Jesus was doing that. He's revealing the will of the Father. And the will of the Father was to bless, just as he said to Abraham, to bless and to bless and to bless. Even adulteresses, even tax collectors, even colluders with the enemy, even Roman oppressors. He would bless them. Outrageous grace. The heart of the Father was being revealed. But most of all, we were being reconciled to God. Remember that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20? He reconciled us to the Father. You notice it's not he reconciled the Father to us. The way some people taught, you would think the cross was about God needing to take his anger out on someone in order to reconcile them to him. No, God was always for us. God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, He didn't come into the world to judge or condemn the world, but to save the world. So, Jesus reconciled us to the Father. It's us that needed reconciliation. We are the ones that run from God. You know, the truth is, we can have as much intimacy as we like. How do we know that? We can be as close to God as we like. How do you know that? Or am I making that up? I'll wait. I'm pausing my time. I thought that might hurry you. The meeting leader's having to get you out of trouble.
He's given us the Holy Spirit.
He's given us the Holy Spirit. Very good. Very good. That's one answer. There's a better one. Or another one. It's not better. There's another one. An alternative fact. Oh boy, what a world we live in. There's an alternative fact. Come on, Sue.
If you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you.
That's it. That's it. Black and white. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. See, God has already decided. The moment that you turn to come to him, he's running down the road. Come on. Oh, I thought this day would never come. I thought you were never going to say yes. Sorry. But yeah, that's God. That's the picture you get in the prodigal son, isn't it? That's what Jesus wants us to get. He's already reconciled to us. Jesus died to prove that God loves us, to show that actually love is stronger than death, and that he was right. So we can dare to trust that actually we're forgiven all the rubbish, because we know we carry rubbish, because we know we don't do all the stuff we should. We know actually we're not the perfect deal, that there are warts there. And so when we know that God says, I am for you, wow, that's stunning. We are reconciled to God, no longer orphans. He's not angry with us. Come on. He is for us. I'm excited anyway. Good for me. But you're right, Sheila, absolutely right, because at that moment we become proper children of God. We're always children of God, but we become proper children of God, born of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 1, verse 5 to 14 tells us that. His own people rejected him, but as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, not born by man out of flesh or by man's decision, but born of the Spirit. So he says you must be born again. And that Spirit of God is precious, 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 because the truth is we're all weak. Some of us are weaker than others. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm looking in the mirror. Looking in the mirror, because I'm weak. I know I'm weak, and I know that I need the grace of God, and I know I need his Holy Spirit to help me. He helps me to know that I'm his son. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, he gives us the spirit of sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Not a spirit of bondage, a spirit of slavery. He gives us that Holy Spirit so that we know that he's for us and with us. There's a joy that enters our heart, which is not from our own. We can't make it up. When I asked Jesus into my life, a joy entered me that I could not contain. I had to go around singing and hugging and leaping and praising God. It was just uncontrollable, uncontainable. Come on. How many people have experienced that joy? Come on. Come on. Don't be shy. There was much rejoicing. But it's true. It's true. So he gives us... So he leads us. He's our advocate. He walks with us through life. So we now... We've said yes to God. God comes rushing into us. He comes... Not just the Holy Spirit, of course, because... John chapter 14, verse 23 says, the moment we say yes and we start to do the things that he loves to do, which is love one another, basically, the Father and the Son both move in as well. And we have a big old party. We're living together now. It's a house share. It's true. We're living together with God. We're a foretaste of heaven. This is what actually the whole point of the earth being filled with the kingdom of heaven is actually the two become one. It's Greek thinking to think that they're separate places. Heaven's bursting in. And it comes through children. It comes through people born of the Holy Spirit. It comes when people like Al share their faith, just living out their love of God. It comes when people like Emma and Johnny go out on the street and talk to strangers. Crazy behavior. It's not very British. But, you know, we can all actually do something to communicate and be a witness to the joy and the love and the peace that we receive from Jesus. We just got to live in this story. The more we live in this story, the more time we spend thinking about this story, placing ourselves in this story, the more joy will flow. Joy doesn't come by accident. Love doesn't come by accident. These things come as we do loving things. You don't fall in love. You may like the look of someone, but you actually start to fall in love when you look into their eyes and a glint comes into yours and a glint comes in the other person. You think, oh, well, maybe, you know, you never know. And then you start to buy gifts or whatever, you know, that do kind things. Love then grows. It's an act of will. And so the partnership is restored. God's partnership with us to redeem the world. And the kingdom of heaven broke in at that point in a decisive way. That was the good news that Jesus announced. The kingdom of God is coming. The mission of God is going to be fulfilled. What God planned in the beginning, even before he set about making the world, was a world populated with children that love one another. That was his grand plan. We read it. Ephesians chapter 3, chapter 1. Come on, Colin. That's his grand plan. And now it's become effectual because of Jesus. It's uncontainable, uncontrollable. It's going to continue to grow until it fills the whole earth. In fact, he showed a pagan king that about 600 years before it happened. He showed Nebuchadnezzar the picture of that rock uncut by human hands that would gradually grow and fill the whole earth. Hallelujah. Daniel had to interpret it for him, of course, because he didn't understand it. But that's the message. A fantastic, fantastic partnership. Okay, let's just finish. That's the picture we have, the mission of God. And I haven't brought Nepal into this, and I wish I spent a bit less time talking and more time talking about Nepal a bit. But you see the picture there. We introduced lostness by choosing independence. God wanted to father the whole world, and yet we chose independence, and so we need to be reconciled. And Jesus came to reconcile us back to the Father, to lead us home, out of our lostness, back home. And then we're empowered to bring the kingdom. So it's the same plan as Adam and Eve have. Exactly the same plan. Israel was a preparation phase for that plan. But it was always the plan. That's why I summarize the gospel with fire. Gospel fire. You can summarize the gospel with four words. Fatherhood, independence, reconciliation, empowerment. It's Trinitarian. It's joyful. It's good news. It's for now. It's not for where you go when you die. That's a small part of salvation. God's heart is to save creation. The whole of creation. Not just souls. So, we now live in the mission of God. We live in the days when that mission is being outworked. So we go to Nepal. Phil's coming with me. Nathan's coming with me. You can pray for us. We're going to Nepal in May. It's part of that mission. I took my family to Nepal. We started a training program there. You know, many of you know this. You've heard this. Because they were lost. Nepal was lost. Children of lost people are lost. 60 years ago, there were a handful of Christians in Kathmandu. Five. They counted them. These days, they can't count. There's arguments whether there's 1 million or 2 million. Come on. You know, and I helped establish a training center for church leaders in a place where there were no churches 30 years ago. How bizarre, how crazy is that? It's just crazy. But the gospel is coming now. It's filling the whole earth. It's eventually reached the lost parts of Nepal, and it's still encroaching in different tribes that have yet to hear. But it's growing as those who understand and know that they're called as children of God to take the love of God into the world go and do that. And what happened during all that time of lostness? Was God angry? Did he condemn them all to everlasting punishment? Because they were born in the wrong time, at the wrong place, and because yet the kingdom had not yet come? Is that what God did? No. Certainly not. Certainly not. If it's anybody's fault, it's our fault for not getting the kingdom to there faster enough, slowing up God's purposes and plans. I'm not a universalist, but I do believe that God is more gracious than most people think. So there is hope for people. Anyway, I've run out of time. The thing is, guys, I want us all to take this very seriously. I'm going to talk a couple more times before this series finishes. And I do want us all to take this very seriously. Our mission, the reason we're alive. Why are we alive? Because we can spend so much of our time just existing. And I'm guilty of just existing often, doing what I need to do to get fed, get dressed, get washed, feed the kids, look up, get them from A to B, get them to school, pick them up, take them to clubs, you know, organize church agendas and meetings and structures and stuff like that. But actually, you know, I should be living in this picture, knowing that I am a son of God called to bring the kingdom. Praying along those lines, living along those lines, making more choices. So these packs we handed out at the River Together, they have cards in them for us to give away. The simple thing we can do. One of them says a simple thing to say that God loves you. I challenge you, every single one of you, to be a missionary in this season, in this Lent season. To be missionaries in this paradigm, in this story. Take a risk. Give away a card. Buy someone coffee you don't know, a stranger maybe, or even a friend. Buy them a coffee and just give them that card where it says a simple way of saying God loves you. In fact, do it three times. You've got three cards. Everyone's got one of these packs. If you haven't, come to me and I will get you one. But I want every one of us to give away three cards during Lent. We've got 3 weeks left or more. That's one a week. That's not difficult for us to be a missionary for 10 minutes a week, is it? If we can't do it for 10 minutes a week, we'll never do it. Okay, lecture over. I want to say, Lindsay, God gave me a word for you during the worship. You don't understand a second, because he showed me you were like a plant, a beautiful plant, and God lifted you out of your place, out of the bed that you were in, where you were gloriously beautiful, and he brought you to another flower bed and put you in it. And the plant struggled to put down roots because it is finding its way, and it was wilted and it didn't look very good and it was a bit sad looking. And God says that is to be expected when I transplant a plant. I'm not worried about that at all. I'm watering it. I'm feeding it. I've moved this plant for a purpose. I haven't brought you here by accident. I've brought you here because you are needed here. What you carry is needed here. There are things that fruit that you're going to bear, which are going to feed people that are here who would otherwise die. If they didn't receive that, they wouldn't live as healthily. And so God has brought you here for purpose, for destiny. And yes, it's a tough season. And yes, it's a season where your roots are getting reestablished. Some of them were torn. Some of them were broken. And it's been hard to get the goodness you felt you needed. But God says, I'm rebuilding your roots, Lindsay. I am your gardener. I am the gardener. You are the vine. Remain in me. You are going to bear a lot of fruit. I'm going to be glorified through you because you're going to bear a lot of fruit because you love people. Don't give up. He says, I am with you and I will see you through this season, and I put you here because you are going to be gloriously fruitful and you're needed where I've placed you. Trust me. Amen. Okay, thank you.
That's brilliant, Colin. Thank you.